Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I apologize. I did the announcements, and I failed to announce two or three things. Forgive me for that. We've got some sickness around. The Crouch children are ill. The Rachel Griffey's children are ill, and Gwen got it from them. So they're all ill, and Haley Armstrong is at home in Murray, Kentucky with his parents. All those people were good enough to give me an announcement to make, and I failed to do it. So I apologize. So we not only pray that they feel better, but want to know that that's why they are away from us. Okay, this morning I did not have a PowerPoint. This evening, Lord willing, this click works. We do. And I tell you why. There's going to be a long section of this lesson that's just reading. Wendy came, I print the bulletin, the bulletin too, but our lessons, our printer is in an extra room, and Wendy a lot of times will go get the sermons for me. And she looks at it, she goes, four pages? Four pages is a lot for me. So don't be despaired. At least one and a half of those pages is just straight reading. But the purpose for the PowerPoint is you're not going to be able to turn in your Bible quick enough, probably, or even write the scriptures down. So we'll have those on the screen, Lord willing. And then if you need them, I can get them to you later via email. This is one of Jack's sermons, for those of you who've been around a little bit. Jack gave me a list of maybe 12 or 15 ideas that he thought would be good for sermons, and I thought that was fantastic, because as the minister, what I'm thinking about may have nothing to do with what somebody else in the congregation is thinking might be a good idea for a sermon. And Jack was thinking about the idea of new Christians and sermons that they might want to hear. And this was one of them, the role of the Holy Spirit today. Now, I've done a lot of sermons about this. So in thinking about doing this one today, I want to focus very strictly on the question, which is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit today? What does the Holy Spirit do today? And the first thing we have to do anytime we talk about this is talk about the things we are not talking about. So tonight, what are we not discussing? We are not discussing what I call the guided miracles of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have a great term for that. That's just the best one I can come up with. What Brother Alva read to us earlier today was the Holy Spirit descending on the apostles on Pentecost. And from that point on, those apostles had the ability to heal in a guided way. And that's what I mean by that. In other words, Peter comes upon a man who is cannot walk, asks for alms. Peter says to him that silver and gold have I none. But what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Peter was able to use the Holy Spirit and heal people. Do you understand what I mean by that? They had the power to lay on of hands, to guide the Holy Spirit to heal somebody. Well, that is not what we're talking about. I think the two big things people get concerned about is this. They worry that they think that we're teaching that people can heal today, right? You know what a faith healer is? Everybody knows who probably Benny Hinn is or Ernest Ainsley or some of these guys. They claimed that if you had a disease, they could heal you. They cannot. That idea that man today can perform modern-day miracles and control the Holy Spirit, that does not occur. The other thing I think people get really concerned about is extra-biblical revelation or the idea of salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit, what we typically call Calvinism. I'm not talking about those things at all. Just real briefly, what are we not talking about? I'm not talking about this. Jesus tells his apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what does he mean by that? He means that these apostles were going to be given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to deliver the word. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to confirm, put his seal of approval on, yes, these are my men, yes, this message is for me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, the writer there is talking about the law of Moses, and he's talking about the law of Moses versus the law of the Spirit. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Here's the heart of it. If it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, that would be the apostles, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What's this verse saying? God had a new message for all mankind. Jesus began to speak it. Jesus granted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into the apostles. They not only preached the word of God, God put his stamp of approval on what they were saying with signs, miracles, and wonders. Okay. This is a long lesson I'm preaching in about 5 minutes, so bear with me. If you have other questions about it, come see me. What was true about this miracle or this measure of the Holy Spirit was it was given to the apostles and the apostles alone. They could then, Acts chapter 8, lay on of hands and deliver that gift to one other person. Okay, the person upon whom hands had been laid could not deliver the gift. We see that with Philip in Acts chapter 8, if you'd like to study that out. So what happened is these guided gifts, this ability to heal people at your will through the power of the Holy Spirit, ended within about 100 years or so of the church beginning. Okay? Whew! That's what we're not talking about. That does not occur anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the maturity of the church or the New Testament, the partial will pass away. Okay, so that's what we're not talking about. Everybody clear about that? Jason Sage is not standing up here and saying today, apostles or anybody in the church can at their will use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to heal people. Not talking about that. Okay, does that mean the Holy Spirit is done working? No. No. Does that mean God cannot perform miracles today? Also no. The Holy Spirit's still active. The Holy Spirit still has the power to perform miracles today. We just don't guide them as human beings. Big difference. I think sometimes people think of, they hear a sermon about the fact that no longer do men have the ability to heal by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they think, well, God can't either. Why are you praying? Why are you praying if you believe that? If you don't believe that God can affect change in this world, and that is a miracle, by the way, it may not be a miracle in the way that we would understand it, but he changes things. If God changes the course of human events, what do you call that? I don't know. Come up with a good name. Let me know. I'll call it that. But it's a miracle. It's God acting in this world in a way that he so chooses. If God chooses to heal, to remove cancer, to strengthen, to do whatever it is that he wants to do, to put somebody in my life that needs to hear a message, God still has the ability to do that. I think sometimes people preach what I call Holy Spirit deism. You've heard me use that phrase before. You know what deism means? Deism means that God is the great clock maker. Most of our founding fathers were deists. They basically believe this. There is a God. He created the world, and then he left it alone. That God created the world and left it alone to kind of do its own thing. Well, I think sometimes we have the same attitude about the Holy Spirit. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit set the New Testament in order, and then that's it. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything anymore. Well, that's not true. God lives. Okay, so if that's true, and it is, A, show me some scripture, and we're going to read a lot of it, and B, what is it that he does do? What is it that we can know that the Holy Spirit does? So that's really what this lesson is about. The setup there, and again, I know I went through that very, very quickly. If you have some questions about that, please let me know, and I'll be glad to talk about it. So what does the Spirit do today? The first thing we need to realize is the promise of the Spirit to Christians is very, very clear. I'm going to assume, and if you don't feel this way, that's fine, that everybody in this audience understands, or at least understands that I teach, that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. That at Acts 2:38, what we're told there is that we repent, we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll show you some more scripture on that. But the promise of the Holy Spirit was very clear in the New Testament, not only to those who lived at that time, but to all who will live. Okay? If you've got your Bible open there at Acts 2:38 and 39, Peter says to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, and this is the part I want you to look at, for this promise, everything there, right, the forgiveness of sins, all those things, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. by definition, that outstrips that those two generations that we would have with the apostles. Okay? So he's not talking about miraculous gifts there, because miraculous gifts are not for all those who are far off, not for all those who are all time, and not for all those whom the Lord God will call to himself. So we're talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now there's kind of a little commentary verse here. It says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Who receives the Spirit in this verse? All who believe. Who receives the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? In 39 he says, "To you and your offspring and all whom the Lord our God shall call to himself." The promise of the Holy Spirit for the believing Christian is clear. Clear. Unequivocal. It's one of the blessings of being a Christian. Okay? Again, I know I'm moving quick. If you have questions, let me know. Here's where I wanted to get to with the next slide. I'm going to read all these in order. If you can turn as quickly as I'm going to read these in your Bible, you are something special. I'm just going to read these verses. I'm just going to read them. If you're a note taker, fine, but I would really like you just to sit back and listen. This is the Word of God. This is not opinion. This is not interpretation. It's strictly the Word of God. Remember, the question for tonight is, what is the role, what does the Holy Spirit do today? These verses tell us what the Holy Spirit does today. And this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. This is just what we have for tonight. So what we're looking for is, look for words that describe what the Holy Spirit does for us. Okay, we don't have, men can't guide miracles anymore. All right, does that mean the Holy Spirit is gone? No, it does not. So what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the Christian? And I'm just going to announce these and read them. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Ephesians 4 and verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, and then verses 20 through 21. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Romans chapter 15, verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Same chapter, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, one of the curious things that some people will do with every one of these verses is try to say, well, when it says Spirit there, it really means Word. Don't do that. You're questioning God. You're saying God made a mistake. In talking about the Holy Spirit, you're denying that the Holy Spirit knows what words to give the apostles, is what you're really doing. And here's another thing. They will say of that verse I just read to you, Galatians chapter 5, oh, those are the things that we get by reading the Word and understanding. Here's a really curious thing about the book of Galatians. Do you know about this? You know what the first book of the New Testament to be written was? Almost certainly Galatians. So how is it that they were gaining these fruits of the Spirit from reading their New Testaments? They weren't. They didn't have New Testaments. It's the Spirit who bears the fruit. The Word is great. Holy Spirit himself inspired the Word into the apostles. But it's not all there is. God didn't just set the Word in order 2,000 years ago and told the Holy Spirit to take a break. The Holy Spirit does all the things we just read about today in your life, Christian. He is a promise to the non-believer that if I'm cleansed of my sin, God will come and dwell with me. And one of the things we always have to remember is, it's the Holy Spirit of whom? It's the Spirit of God. Where God is, the Spirit is. Where the Spirit is, God is. I think sometimes we confuse ourselves a little bit in trying to divide, here's Jesus in this little box, and here's God the Father in this little box, and here's God the Spirit in this box. Don't do that. Where God the Father is, God the Spirit is. So here's a list, just from the verses I read, and you're welcome to check this out later. These are all the things that the Holy Spirit does today. Today in the life of the Christian. So again, remember the question that Jack asked us. What is the role of the Holy Spirit today? The role of the Holy Spirit is he does all these things for the Christian. Praise God. God is on our side. He seals us. He guarantees. He is the guarantee and the deposit of our eternal life. He gives life. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit of God, if I involve myself in sin, can be grieved and can depart. He renews. He helps in prayer. He intercedes. He speaks for. He strengthens. He bears witness. He dwells in. He fills. He sanctifies. He leads. He bears fruit. We're to speak where the Scriptures speak and be silent where the Scriptures are silent. And we are not to add to or take away from the Word of God. That list is just a set of words from the first list. Those are the things that the Scriptures that we read in your hearing say the Holy Spirit does. So who am I to say different? This is not an interpretive lesson. This is not a lesson of some great insight. This is simply reading from the Word of God and saying that. But it's important. Because we don't understand the how, I think we doubt the what. You know what I mean by that? Like someone say, well, how does God do that? I really don't know. I'm just a man. I don't know how God can be here and there and everywhere. I don't know how he created the world. I don't know how he resurrected Jesus from the dead. I don't know how his Holy Spirit does these things today. But I will tell you this. The Word of God says that he does. Take a look real quickly at John chapter 3. I am excited that I have gotten through this lesson this far because I was going to boot this scripture, but I wanted to do it. John chapter 3. Now, we know this because of John chapter 3, verse 5. That we must be born again of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And that's a beautiful, beautiful verse. But in describing the spirit part of that action there, Jesus is going to tell us this. When God does things, you can't always tell how it happens. Because that's the problem we have, right? That list right there, we think, how does God do that? Preacher, I don't understand. Well, we don't have to understand. We just have to know that he does. So if you're in John chapter 3, I'll read verse 5, and then I'm going to keep reading from there. Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, what he's about to explain is, what does he mean by that? Okay? Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is saying, you don't know. You can't know. He's making a little bit of a play on words here, and I'm assuming you've probably heard this sermon before. The Greek word pneuma, and I am nothing like a Greek scholar, the Greek word pneuma here is the word for both spirit and wind. Okay? Have you ever heard of a pneumatic bicycle pump? I don't know if people do. What that means is that it's a pump that uses air. It is pneumatic. The Greek word pneuma is for spirit and for wind. When a tree moves, what do you know is happening? Wind is blowing. Do you see the wind? Nope. You see the effect of it. You see the effect of it, but you don't see the wind. In the same way, God says the Holy Spirit will strengthen us. Will I ever see that happen? No, but you know what I'll see? I'll see the Christian standing. I'll see the Christian enduring. Word of God tells me the Spirit bears fruit in the life of a Christian. Will I ever see it actually happen? No. Will it be miraculous in some way? Will tongues of fire descend on them? Absolutely not. But will God strengthen them from the inside to love and have joy? Yes. Will he comfort? Will the Holy Spirit be with us and speak for us when we don't even know what to say or what to pray for? Does the Holy Spirit know what we really need and speak to God for us? Yes. Will I ever see it? No. But I'll see the leaves move. I'll see the Christian change. Someone is healed of an illness. Well, I know how God did it. Will I see the Holy Spirit come down and remove the cancer or heal the wound? No. Can I know that he did it? James tells us to pray. In chapter 1, he tells us to pray without doubting. The man who prays in doubt should not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then in the close of his book in chapter 5, right, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, the King James of my youth, availeth much. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, you'll receive. Knock, it will be opened. In fact, he goes on to say, can you imagine God who loves you giving you a bad gift? You ask for a fish and God would give you a serpent. You ask for bread and he would give you a stone. Of course not. What's he saying? Ask God to do things for you today. Now. The Holy Spirit works in our lives today. Will I ever see it and recognize it? Will I understand how or why? No. Will God answer every prayer like it's some kind of a magic trick? That I pray for $1 million and I get $1 million? No. God's prayers are answered within his greater will. We talked about that a little bit last week, the macro and the micro of God. But for God to work in my life, I have to believe. And God does work. He straightens the affairs of countries out. He guides the world. He raises up kings. He sets them down. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, we're told that when the governments bear the sword, they do not do so in vain. They do so of the will of God to punish evildoers. So we believe that. We believe that happens now. Why can't we believe the other? we should. We should take the Word of God at its word. One more verse and the lesson will be yours. As you, most of you know, I'm a big student of church history. I love it. I love reading about it. I went yesterday to Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and stood in the pulpit where Barton Stone preached. That was really cool for me. I enjoyed it greatly. My loving wife, I dragged along on this trip, and she went and smiled even a couple times. But those men who preached and started the Stone Campbell movement, the Restoration movement of which we are a part, started churches that began to look at the Bible the way we look at the Bible today. Well, one of the men that was really kind of the four horsemen of the apocalypse on that was a man named Walter Scott. You had the two Campbells, Alexander and Thomas. You had Barton W. Stone, and you had Walter Scott. Walter Scott gave us what we now call the five steps, only he had six. And his six steps were not the five steps on the back of a lot of bulletins. What Scott believed is you have faith, you repent, and you're baptized. Three things man does, faith, repentance, baptism. And then there were three things that God did. He forgave forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then eternal life. And that list was all about the Holy Spirit. Because the Calvinists of the day that Walter Scott was preaching about, and everybody was a Calvinist, would say that that order is Holy Spirit, then faith, then repentance, then baptism. And sure, what, you know, does it really matter? It's just an act of obedience. Sound familiar? What Scott said is no, the Holy Spirit may work on you through the Word, but to really effectively come and dwell with you, that does not occur until after your cleansing. Why would God dwell in an unclean vessel? He would not. Therefore, man must hear, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The man must hear. He must believe. He must repent. And he must be baptized. At the moment of his baptism, God cleanses him and comes to live with him and to strengthen him, to seal him, to guarantee for him, and to fill for him, and to intercede for him, and to be the spark of eternal life, because the Spirit is eternal. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will raise us from the dead if indeed he dwells in us, Romans chapter 8. What a blessing. What a wonder it is to know. And I regret every time I try to bring this song up. My daddy's favorite song, number 27 in Sacred Selections, Be With Me, Lord. A constant sense of thy abiding presence. Why would you not want that? Why would you not believe it? Ephesians chapter 1, sorry. Ephesians chapter 1 is Scott described by Paul. Now, the word baptism is not here. You won't read the word baptism. But I'm here to tell you this verse is about baptism. Okay? Remember, faith, repentance, baptism, three things man does. Forgiveness of sins, cleanse the vessel. Holy Spirit, God comes to dwell. The Spirit is eternal. He grants eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let's see what it is. I'll tell you what. Let me turn there for just a second. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Because notice this exact same pattern, this exact same order of things. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, right, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When does the sealing occur? When Jesus Christ said it was going to. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. This is not hard. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between that and this verse? Absolutely nothing. When you heard the word, the gospel, right? You heard, you believed. When you believed, you were sealed. We say there's no baptism in there. Baptism's in there. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to live in a dirty vessel. Well, that means I've got to be cleansed. That's right. How am I cleansed? I'm cleansed when I'm baptized. You know Acts 22:16 says, right? Ananias says to Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Cleanse yourself so that the Spirit may live with you." Not exactly what he says, but it is what he means. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's the difference between that and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Absolutely nothing. One more time, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also, talking about Jesus, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Christian, you're cleansed by God. God comes to live with you, and he's with you until you gain eternal life. What a blessing. What a blessing. That's it. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us today. I don't know what you thought you were going to hear when you saw that lesson title, but that's as simple as I can make it. Take that list of verses, and I'll be glad to get them to you. Take that list of verses, you read them, and you write down what you think the Holy Spirit does. You'll come up with the second slide that I had. And then be grateful to God that he does all those things for the Christian, and the Christian only. Remember, Scott's thing is, the Calvinist says the Spirit comes before you're cleansed. The Spirit comes before you're baptized. What Scott says, what the Bible says, what Paul says is, when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed. That's the order. Faith, repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, until you acquire possession of it, eternal life. That's the lesson. Do you want to live forever with God? Do you want to go and be with him? You must believe. There's no doubt. You must believe. You must trust. You must give your life. You must take up your cross and follow Jesus. You must be cleansed so he can come to dwell with you. We call that baptism. If you are a Christian, if you have been cleansed, but you're grieving the Holy Spirit, that's one of the things on our list. You're living a life in such a way that God doesn't want to associate with you. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He said, would you unite Jesus to a prostitute? God forbid. Then he says, why would you do that with your body in which Christ's Spirit dwells? You're doing the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4, you can grieve the Holy Spirit by your evil conduct. If you are involved in evil conduct, repent, repent, repent before the Spirit departs and that guarantee of eternal life has been taken from you. That's the invitation of God. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.